Psalm 35, hear now God's word of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you? Delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy for him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother. As one who laments his mother, I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those who rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Again, this is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word. A hard word, a tough word, but a good word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the help that it offers us, especially viewed in light of the work of Christ. And we ask, Father, that today as we study this, we might understand it more fully. We might understand how to properly utilize it in our own lives. For we ask it all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I knew a man once who was a major business tycoon. He had a large company that he'd poured 35 years of his life into. And he decided he wanted to retire. And so he started doing his due diligence, and he wanted to make sure that the transition was smooth. He thought he was crossing all of his T's and dotting all of his I's. And he'd researched, he'd found the sort of men that he wanted to sell it to, and a couple brothers. And he'd spent time with them, and he was sure this was the right move. And this was a good old boy. He'd made a lot of deals with them by handshakes, trusting they'd be men of integrity, as he was. And he sadly discovered that this was not the case at all. They drafted a contract, which he signed, that proved to be really not only a means of getting the best deal of the business, but it seemed intent on destroying my friend altogether. And he was, when I first started meeting with him, he was severely depressed, severely grieved over what had happened, and he felt extremely betrayed. And he didn't know what to do with it, really, frankly. So we started meeting on a pretty regular basis, once a week, sometimes more than that. And I can remember giving him a few passages of Scripture to study. I can remember in particularly Psalm 30, darkness may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I thought perhaps this would bring hope to him, but it didn't. But he kept reading the Psalms. And then he came upon this one. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. And he went running to his wife and he showed her what this meant for him. He said, I didn't know I could pray like this. And he speaks to her and says, well, she says, I don't think you can. I think you need to talk to Alan. I think you need to talk to the pastor. I don't think you can pray like this. We're told to love our neighbors and forgive our enemies. So how do we make sense of this? The way my friend had thought was this, is if we're meant to forgive and we're meant to reconcile as far as possible and to love our enemies, well, that means then when we're wronged, we just need to suppress it. Just shove it way down, eat the injustice, and get on with things. That's the way he thought until he found this psalm. And he said to me, doesn't this mean I can, if it's in the Bible, doesn't it mean I can pray this? And after talking it through, I said, yeah, I think so. I think that we can pray this. And I think that it's a tremendous help for us. Because the fact of the matter is, as we'll think about this, is this is given for the good of our souls. And you and I deal with anger. We deal with injustice. We deal with people who have wronged us in this fallen world. And we need to find some way to cope with it and deal with it. And we're greatly instructed by this. And I want to just look at this and ask one basic question. It'll be a little different of a treatment than I normally would. We'll just sort of give an overview. But what I want to do is ask the basic question, can we pray like this? And I think if we really look at what's happening in this psalm, and if we view it in light of Jesus, who I'll show you later, actually takes this psalm upon his own lips, we have a full Christological endorsement for using this. And by using it, we'll actually find liberation from our desires for justice and to rescue us from desires of pure vindication and getting even. It helps us process. And so I want to look at this with you together, and I want to demonstrate that I think it really is necessary for us to learn how to pray like this if we want to actually love our enemies and actually forgive those who've wronged us without just bearing it down, actually processing it and dealing with it. So let's look at this psalm tonight. I want to look at five things with you together. Again, it's just an overview. The length of the psalm itself and our limitations of time are going to make us sort of have to do this, study this more yourself. But I think there's a great deal of truth to find here for us and assistance. So I want to summarize the teaching this way. This psalm teaches us how to pray when we are viciously pursued by enemies without cause. And I'll say such a reading is vindicated by Christ himself. So let's look at this together. First, I want to note in the exposition this. In the first place, something that's very important to note, which seems self-evident, yet we need to say it, is this is a prayer. This is a prayer. This is not David calling a congregational meeting and blasting his adversaries in an attempt to get his own vindication for his own selfish purposes. It's a prayer. He's speaking to God the Father. He's crying out to the living God from the angst of his own heart. And I think this is very helpful to realize for two things. First, there's a great deal of realism here. The Psalms are realistic. And that's very very helpful to me. Because, you know, there's this old concept. There was this song, since Jesus Christ, you've all heard it, it's a kid's song. Since Jesus Christ came in and took away my sin, I'm upside, downside, inside, outside, happy all the time. Something like that, I probably butchered it. But the fact of the matter is, that's not reality, is it? I'm not happy all the time. And particularly when people take side at me and for no reason that I can tell, just because they hate me, just because they want to see harm done to me. I'm not particularly happy about that. And what this reminds me is the Psalms, the Scriptures understand this. The Scriptures understand that when we were converted, it didn't mean the rest of life would be easy. It didn't mean I'd never be angry again. It didn't mean that I wouldn't be disappointed and frustrated with things around me. The Scriptures are realistic. And also the Scriptures know it's not always easy to love our enemies. So we need some way to rid ourselves, to process, to speak of these things. And he shows us, we speak of them to the Lord. We can pray honestly to the Lord. The sad reality is, at least if you're anything like me, we put on charades for the Lord all the time, don't we? We go to the Lord in prayer. This is even in private, don't we? And we have our catchphrases and we make sure we say the right things. And God's given us an orthodoxy test. And the reality is we're not even perhaps expressing the anger that is perhaps lurking inside. And we're not taking it to the one who can actually deal with it. My wife says to me all the time, I'll say, oh, I don't feel good or this hurts. She'll say, go see a doctor. And it's a really easy explanation. You got a problem, go to one who can actually help you fix it. I often am reluctant to do that. But how much far more necessary is it to go to the one who knows our ins and outs, who knows the reality of the anger in our hearts towards those who have wronged us? Rightful anger, no doubt. We can be angry without sin, can't we? And to take it to the one who can actually help us. And so David shows us here, speak to the Lord. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend against me. Contend with them. Fight against those who fight against me without cause, maliciously. This psalm is realistic, and I've already alluded to this, but it offers relief. You know this experience. When you have a problem, when you're upset about something, often speaking with a friend, a husband, a spouse, or something, it brings great relief, doesn't it? But oftentimes, there's not a sanctified way of doing this towards those who've wronged us, is there? If we speak to friends, it's not going to come out in a way it should. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be Christ-like. It's not going to be, perhaps it's slanderous. Perhaps there's malicious intent in your voice, right? And so it would be unwise to share these things with others. But it wouldn't be unwise to share it with God. It's not unwise to speak honestly with God, to tell Him of our concerns, to tell Him of our frustrations, to tell Him of our angers, so that we can actually process them and we can find freedom from it. We find relief when we cast our anxieties on Him, our angers, our frustrations. So this is very helpful to me, because it says to me, oh Christian, your struggles with anger didn't go away the moment you were converted. And you need an outlet. You need help with that. Bring it, he says, to me. This is a prayer. It's very helpful for me to think of that. Next, this is a prayer of faith and protection. If you really think about what's happening here, and this is clearly a reason why we should utilize this, is because it is a prayer of faith. He says, again, starting in verse 1, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Throughout the Psalter, we've already seen God saying He protects His people. He's a protector. He's the good shepherd. He's the one, Psalm 3 says, you're a shield about me, the glory and the lifter of my head. God has been saying, revealing to us in Psalms throughout, He protects His people. David is simply saying, Lord, keep your promise. You have promised, fulfill it. You've told me you'll protect me. I'm trusting you will do that. It's a prayer of faith, isn't it? It's a prayer of faith. It's not him going out on the war front as the aggressor. He's already being fought against, and he says, Lord, assist me. Help me. Perhaps there's even an allusion here to Psalm chapter 1. In verse 5, he says, let them be like chaff before the wind. You remember in Psalm 1, we're told the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Again, David is praying consistent with God's word. It's a prayer of faith. Father, do what you've said you'd do. Protect me. Make the wicked to be scattered like chaff. Be a shield to me. Protect me from their arrows. and fight against them who fight against me. It's a prayer of faith. And if it's a prayer of faith, it's one we can utilize, is it not? Can we not use a prayer of faith? Thirdly, it's a prayer for justice and vindication. Vindication of his innocence, I should say. Notice again here we read, starting in verse 4. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it, and the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Do you see? Justice. That's all I'm asking, Lord. Give to them what they deserve. They pursue me without cause. There's no reason for it. They've laid all these traps to destroy me. Let them fall into the traps they've made. Why should it not be so, Lord of justice? That's what he's praying here. Vindicate my integrity. Prove your justice. Bring upon their own heads their own wickedness. This is a prayer of justice. God is a God of justice. He's a God that honors the right, and justice will prevail in the end, won't it? There's certainly nothing wrong in praying for justice. So we can utilize this prayer for that purpose. Next note, this is a prayer of heartbreak. It's a prayer of heartbreak. Notice verse 11. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask of me things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fastings. I prayed with head bowed down on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. Can't you feel the heartbreak of this psalm? It's quite heart-wrenching, isn't it? I loved them like they were my own family. When their family was sick, I put on sackcloth. I mourned for them. I acted as if it was my kin. I prayed for them. I ministered to them. I was diligent to them. And now, without cause, they oppress me. Without cause, they oppose me. You can sense the utter heartbreak, can't you? The utter sense of betrayal here. It's really fascinating that it follows Psalm 34, where we've seen the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. And because that's true, we can pray like this, can't we? We can express our own heartbreak, our own agony in the face of such treatment. He continues, verse 15. But at my stumbling, worse than even failing to recognize his own sympathy, notice worse their treatment. Verse 15, but at my stumbling they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and God's people experience broken hearts. They experience betrayal, sadly. They experience mistreatment. And we can pray this because God is near to the brokenhearted. And so in your betrayal, use such a prayer to help you speak to the Lord. Cry out to Him to draw near to you in this moment. Lastly, however, notice this is a prayer for worship. Throughout the psalm, he keeps asking God to vindicate him, to punish those who oppose him, to protect him. And then the reason throughout is the same: so that I can worship you, so that I might worship you with freedom and joy. Notice verses 9 and 10. He says, then, that is after deliverance, my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him. See, he's saying, do this And I will rejoice in you. I will rejoice in your deliverance. I want to worship. Notice he continues verse 17 and 18. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from destruction, my precious life from lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Then lastly, in verse 26, he says, let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Don't you see? I want to worship you. But I can't in this condition. You know this experience, don't you? It's very hard to do your devotional exercises. It's very hard to worship when inwardly you're filled with anger. When you're filled with an anger that you can't seem to get to be rid of, right? It's almost impossible. I mean, for one, you feel like an utter hypocrite, don't you? You feel like a phony. How can I worship the Lord in this sense of joy when I feel this angst and this anger in my heart? He shows us here. We can pray, Father, deal with this anger of my heart. Deliver me from it. Rescue me from my enemies so that I may worship. Liberate me. Set me free from the chains. These chains that fetter me and enable me to worship you. That's the whole intent of this psalm. And isn't that helpful, again, to know that the inspired author himself had these same struggles and shows us how to deal with them and to cope with them. And so, yes, we can use this psalm for the good of worship, for the good of our hearts, so that we might be able to speak realistically with the Lord and find relief. Yes, we not only should we need to use this psalm, don't we? We need it in such situations. Because God's people are despised by the world, are they not? Will we not find ourselves in such situations as this? Sadly, I wish it weren't true. You do too. I wish it weren't true. I wish that the world were kind to us. I wish that people didn't lash out against us without cause. Yet the fact of the matter stands, as Jesus will remind us, as we'll see in a moment, because they hated him, they will hate us. And so we'll face enemies and we'll need a mechanism by which to cope and deal with that. And he's showing us here. And the last place, what I want you to see by way of application, is to further confirm what I've said, I think, from the way Jesus uses this psalm. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 15. We'll spend a little time here together. John chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Let's read this. I'll just give you a few things from this that I think shed some light on this. He begins in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Now here's the key line. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. Now you will recognize that's a direct quotation of verse 19 of Psalm 35. Now, there are several very important things that I think we need to see from this little pericope of Scripture. The first is this. Jesus says this is his prayer. Jesus says this is his prayer, doesn't he? The word of God was fulfilled in their person. Psalm 35:19, which embodies the whole of the psalm, was fulfilled in their treatment of me. Which is to say, Psalm 35 was ultimately about me. Ultimately, the anointed one who's praying in Psalm 35 is me. I am the one that they hated without cause. I am the one that they despised, though I did nothing wrong to them and only did good. What's the clear application? If Jesus can pray this prayer, so can we. If Jesus can pray it without sin, I think we can as well. He says, I am the one ultimately praying this, my friends. You'll experience the same. Take these songs, these words upon your lips. Secondly, I think in these words, we see Jesus' own sympathy. Hebrews 4 speaks at length about Christ's prophetic office and him being a sympathetic, his priestly office, by becoming a sympathetic high priest for us, experiencing all that we do yet without sin. In this passage, we see that malicious treatment from enemies without cause is something Christ himself experienced. And he can fully identify. And unlike him, we're not utterly without fault, are we? Some of the affliction that comes upon us is self-induced. But Christ was completely and utterly without taint. And he only did good. And yet the world despised him and hated him. Far more innocently did he suffer and can sympathize with your own. When people become your enemies for causes that you can't determine. They send you nasty emails, nasty texts, and you don't even know where they're coming from. They bump into you in the supermarket and bless you out. And you don't even know why. They hate you just because they hate you. It's because they see Christ. The world hates Christ. And Christ can sympathize with you. Christ has experienced it to a far greater degree even than you and I have. Suffering, though innocent. Being mistreated, though only ever treating people well. He sympathizes with us. And that's a word of great comfort. Further on, he also shows us a means of help that he's going to give us. Verse 26 of chapter 15, in the same context. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Not only is Christ sympathetic, not only does he endorse this prayer for our own use, by his own use of it, he gives us a helper. He gives us the Holy Spirit to uphold us in the face of these trials, to persevere in the times of trial and harsh treatment like this. We have the Spirit of Christ living within us, and he's here specifically talking about the disciples, isn't he? But this is true of us as well. For we bear the same Spirit dwelling inside of us who reminds us of Christ. He is, after all, the Spirit of Christ. And he recalls to our minds our suffering servant who suffered on our behalf, who was treated as a byword, who people like ravenous dogs pursued him without cause. We remember him, and he did it for us. And we recall in such treatment, he was saving us, reconciling us with the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is given to us to remind us of our Savior, our suffering servant, Savior. Lastly, in the same chapter, he speaks of the victory of Christ. And this too is helpful. Scroll down, if you will, to 16:33. Or we'll start in 32. Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you'll be scattered each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have set these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He reminds them, though in the present hour you might suffer, yet I have overcome the world. I have and I am overcoming. And this victory is bursting more and more onto the scene and one day will come in its fullness. He provides us comfort here, doesn't it? By showing us he sympathizes us, by giving us his Holy Spirit, and by reminding us that he will be victorious. Ultimately, that prayer in Psalm 35 will be perfectly fulfilled. In every degree, wickedness will perish from the earth. Righteousness will prevail. God's people will be vindicated with Him on His return. And that is the comfort, and that is the hope that we look for. Psalm 35 is being fulfilled in Christ. It will ultimately be manifest that it's fulfilled on the last day when He returns. And that's to comfort us, isn't it? We remember, we don't need to take the sword into our own hands. God is sufficiently able to deal with our enemies Himself, as they are ultimately His enemies. Now, there's one more question that I have here that you yourself might have. You might read Psalm 35, and you say, but aren't we supposed to pray for their conversion? Aren't we just supposed to pray for the conversion of our enemies? Well, I would suggest this. Here's a thought for you. That in praying for God's victory, included in that, praying for God's conquest, is assumed. What I mean is this. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, how does Christ execute the office? How does Christ execute the office of a king? He does it by subduing us to Himself. What I'm suggesting is this. When God brought you to Himself, though you were formerly His enemy, He did it by conquering you. He conquered you. He conquered your rebellious will and your stubborn heart. He conquered my heart that would forever fight against Him if He left me to my own devices. To pray for God's conquest, to pray for His victory, assumes if He's so pleased to save some, He will conquer their hearts and draw them to Himself. So we can pray this thing without a tinge of our conscience thinking, oh, well, I shouldn't have prayed for His punishment for my enemies because that excludes the possibility of His salvation. That's not, I don't think, the way we should think of it. Instead, when we are praying for His victory, when we're praying for His conquest, we're praying either do one or the other. Either crush them under your feet or break their hearts and bring them to true faith in you. Do you see? It's assumed there because we are asking Christ. We are asking the triune God to be victorious. So my suggestion in all of this is take up this prayer and use it. I found this very, very helpful because I, like yourself, have experienced this. I, like yourself, have had these things hit me right in the face. I don't know how to deal with it. And then I saw Psalm 35. And I can remember, I don't have to suppress this. I don't have to bury my head in the sand and act as if it didn't happen. I can speak to the Lord forthrightly and plead His victory. Plead for Him to protect me and to keep me. And I find encouragement because I know Christ Himself took the prayer upon His own lips. He said these words were about Him. So I urge you to do the same. When you're wronged without cause, take these words upon your lips. And I trust, like my friend, you'll find liberation in realizing you can pray like this. And you'll find liberation from your own anger and your own desire for your selfish vindication. And instead, you'll just yield to the Lord and trust that He'll take care of His enemies and He will ultimately have the victory. I think it's a great word of hope in there. And let's rest upon it. Let's pray now. Father, we do thank You for this psalm. I thank You, Lord, that the Scriptures are so realistic. They're so earthy in that sense. They know the struggles of our souls. They know the issues of life. They know the things that we struggle with, even in a redeemed state, in a regenerate state. We still struggle with these things, Lord. And You've given us a means by which to find relief from it, to cast our anxieties on You, to cast our burdens and our angers and resentments upon You, and there find liberation in knowing that You will conquer all of Your and our enemies on the last day. And in the meantime, You will sustain us and uphold us and strengthen us by the Spirit of Christ, who reminds us of our suffering servant Savior, who endured harsh and cruel and malicious treatment and did it without sin. And by His assistance, we pray, Father, that we might be angry and not sin. So help us, we pray. Help us to utilize the Scripture well. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.